will be Brother Omari French. Sit back, take another sip of that coffee, open up your Bible, and join us as we reflect upon the precious book divine.
Hi, hello, my friends, and welcome to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy, and I have the distinct privilege and the wonderful pleasure of serving as your host today. And I consider it a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be here with you each and every day of the week. It is always my distinct pleasure to open up the Word of God with you, to reflect upon the precious book divine. So I want to welcome you today to our study hall. Study hall for the brave, for the spiritual-minded Bible student. And what we mean by that is nothing more and nothing less that we make absolutely no apologies for the presentation of God's Word. And we make no apologies for the way God chose to say something. Just because people do not like what God said or the manner in which He said it does not mean that we should not present it in God's way. And so I'm grateful that you are able to join us today. And I hope that you are prepared and poised to study, to meditate, to reflect upon the precious book divine. Today brings us back to our series that we started a couple of weeks ago, dealing with beware and take heed. There are many such statements in the Bible. The Bible wants us to be properly prepared for the obstacles and dangers that exist in life. And so as such, it identifies certain cautionary items that are out there. You ought to beware of these things. You ought to take heed to these things. And last week we spoke of, I believe it was Monday, was the last time that we were able to be together, and we spoke of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 10, and Paul's statement of take heed how ye build. And so that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to take heed how we build. And so as we examine this particular text today, we do want to recognize, and I think this is a fundamental aspect in the life of every child of God, we must remember that the church of Christ, is the greatest building project ever undertaken. It was undertaken of a divine nature. And so after a few words in our introduction, then we will begin with our Bible study today. I do want to welcome you once again to the program and invite you that if you're ever in the San Angelo, Texas. Listen, if you're in San Angelo, Texas area, you go by and see my good friend, Brother Mike Bonner, and the good brethren at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. But if you're in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area, then come by and join us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m., and 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We have wonderful Bible studies going on, and our worship is according to the pattern. And so as such, when you leave worship as a New Testament Christian who have worshiped properly, you will be built up, you will be admonished, you will be warned, and you will be strengthened in your faith here at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. Now, if you're listening to us via WJHF 106.9 in the Florence, Alabama area, we want to welcome you to the program as well on that venue. And we want to encourage you to go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. Give them a call so that you can find out what their COVID-19 or their lockdown times are for their meeting. And I know that they would love to have you as much as we would. So let's see here. Oh, one more invitation before we leave, and that is The Standing in the Gap lectures will be January the 27th through the 31st of 2021. We're about ready. This week, I'm going to have all things as much as possibly prepared for an invitation and flyers to go out. And so we are getting ready. It's just around the corner. That's January the 27th through the 31st, 2021, the Nesbitt Church of Christ hosting the Standing in the Gap lectures. This will be year number 22. And so we are certainly pleased that we can do this in-service, you might say, and out-service for the strengthening the brethren, encouraging people to look into the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's see here. The phone number today is 405-428-2440. Once again, that is 405-428-2440. We don't really spend a lot of time advertising the phone number, but it is a live daily broadcast of reflections upon the precious book divine. If you are joining us in the TGRN discussion window, we certainly want to encourage you to join us in our... This is a Bible class. This is a study hall. And so we do covet your comments, whether they are called in, text in, or done on the TGRN side or the Facebook Live. We have several that have joined us already. Sister Ferris has joined us from Alabama. Good to have you with us. I see Sister Higgins from South Texas has joined us as well. Always good to have y'all with us. We hope that we know that more individuals would join us. This is what I like about this this particular program and the timing of it is that we are nestled right in, that is especially if you're in our time zone here in Central Time Zone, but this is nestled right in the midst of people's lunch hour, and so you have an opportunity to listen to us. Some people will be coming in later, and we're always grateful for you when you come in. So when you come in, just go ahead and give us a shout out, and we would appreciate that. All right, let's see here. I cannot think of anything else, so what that means is, as far as announcements and items are concerned, so what I want to do now is have a word of prayer, and following the word of prayer then, we will have our song, Walking on Heaven's Road. So shall we pray? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at this time, and we do recognize that Thou art a majestic, an awesome, magnificent God, and that we do not have the words to really properly praise Thee in all that Thou art, that Thy name is beyond even our own recognition, but we do give Thee praise and adoration from our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, and we pray, our Heavenly Father, that through the blood of Jesus Christ and the washing away of our sins, that this might be sufficient for Thy glory and Thy majesty. Our Heavenly Father, we want to continue to remember the family of Brother Obed Rodriguez in his passing. We pray that they might have strength to endure, to overcome the obstacles of his death. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that that they might be strengthened by those of their family, friends, and brethren in their area. We also pray for our good brother John Schaefer, who lost his lovely wife Linda. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, you would strengthen him. We know that the days after death, the weeks, the months, even years after death of someone that is a loved one is that there are hard times. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you might strengthen him in these endeavors. We pray for the work that he does throughout the nation of India. And we pray that that might continue to grow stronger. We pray for the Kearney congregation, that they might surround him in care and that they might continue to be a good and wonderful encouragement for him. We ask our Heavenly Father that you would be with all that it is our duty and privilege to pray for. We realize that our government and our nation is in turmoil, and we pray, our Heavenly Father, that forces of righteousness, forces of justice might prevail. We ask our Heavenly Father that you would be with us, that regardless of what may come our way, that we may handle it the way that thou would have us to do. We are thankful, our Heavenly Father, for this program. We're thankful for the wonderful Bible students that gather each day for this study. And we ask that you would bless them and their work and their endeavors. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Who's that walking down the road carrying such a heavy load? Sinner, lay your burden down. You're walking on heaven's road.
And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
Ain't no people crying there.
Ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear. You're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day.
Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band.
Old folks ain't so tired and worn, they're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
Ah, my friends, you know how much, if you've been here before, you know how much I love that particular song, and I just enjoy so much the encouragement that song gives, and the invitation. You know, when you think about, you're asking someone to come along and to join you on this journey. It's a song that strengthens the faith of a child of God. It encourages him along the way, but also it's an evangelistic song. It's an evangelistic song from the vantage point that it encourages us to make an invitation for people to come and join us. See, we love this journey that we're on. Christianity is the greatest life that a person could possibly live, and as such, we want other people to join us on that journey. I see that Brother Furness is here with us from Purcell, and the Roberts from Michigan have joined us, and always good to have y'all with us during this time. So I want to draw your attention now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 10, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the congregation at Corinth, one of the most wicked towns in existence during this particular time, so wicked that if you refer to people from other places as a Corinthian, that was an insult to people. You called them, that was a vile name. Even among heathen groups, it was a vile name. It was the worst of the worst, you might say, in regards to these items. And so Paul is writing, there is actually, and isn't this interesting, there is a Church of Christ in one of the world's wickedest cities during the first century. Paul taught them there. There were good people in this wicked city, just as Lot was in Sodom, and just as we have brethren in certain places around the world. We have brethren in San Francisco. We think of that as a vile city, and certainly it is in so many different ways a vile city, and yet we have brethren there, strong brethren, who are willing to stand up for the faith and do what is right. And so the city may be on its way to an eternal damnation, but that doesn't mean that everyone within the city. And so Paul is writing to this congregation, and listen, this is a congregation that's struggling. They're having some really serious problems of division due to preacheritis. These are problems that exist today. But I do want us to note the background of out of which Paul says that we ought to take heed how we build upon this foundation that he has laid. See, the Corinthians were not building properly. They were not living properly, so they were not proper material for the building. And not only that, but they were building with improper material as well. And so we certainly want to look at this. In fact, if you notice in chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, you begin to get a very clear concept of how bad it is when Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, they were not babes in Christ, but Paul was having to speak to them as if they were babes in Christ. They should have been spiritual, they should have been mature, but Paul could not speak to them that way. By the way, I see that Brother Hoekstra has joined us from Michigan as well, and Sister McEwen from Lovelady. That's deep down there in East Texas, so good to have y'all with us as well. But I want you to think about what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians. He says, "I fed you with milk and not with meat. For," he says, "hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able to bear it." So they hadn't grown where they should be more mature, where they should be eating on some meat, chewing on some growth principles. They had not been able to do. Now the question is why? What is holding these people back? Because it's what holds you back. It's the obstacle or the challenge that is in your way that is going to hold you back, especially if you don't know what it is. It's hard to overcome what you don't know exists. And so he says, he identifies it for them. "For ye are yet carnal." Now, that's a pretty hard word, carnal. "For whereas there's among you envy, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal?" And then notice, carnal means they are walking as men. But wait a minute, Paul, they are men. Yes, they are, but they're called to be divine. They're called to walk in a divine pathway. I love what Peter said in regards to this in 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's begin. Well, let's look at verse number 4 for time's sake. This is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." Now notice that. And by the way, this is in a context of growth principles, right? Add to your faith, virtue, and to your virtue, knowledge. And it goes down through that whole list. Continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, he says that by the knowledge of God, by the word of God, you begin to, what does he say here? You begin to be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. So the Corinthians escaped the corruption that is in the world, but only initially, that they had become carnal-minded. They began to walk as men. In other words, they were not listening to the word of God. They were listening to their own way and their own will. And so Paul identifies that that's not how they learned Christ. That's not how they learned how to live. When Paul and Silas and Apollos were there, in fact, in this context, he begins to talk about Paul seeding and Apollos watering, right? He says, I have planted, verse number 6, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So going back to that preacheritis they had in chapter 1 and verse number 10 and following, he says that the preacher, the means by which you heard the word of God, is not the important thing here. The word of God is important. God is the important aspect of this. And so neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. And notice verse number 9, for you are laborers together with God, you're God's husbandry. Now he's going to leave that analogy right there. You are God's, he's been dealing with the planting process, and now he's going to begin to deal with the building process. So he's going to leave the analogy of agriculture, and he's going to go into a construction illustration when he says, ye are God's building. Brethren, you'll have to excuse me one more time. It seems like this fat boy just can't puts maybe too much pressure on his chair, and I'm going to have to make sure that I get that fixed. I'm trying to, but have not accomplished that yet. So my apologies. But now he leaves that agriculture. He moves into the construction zone. And at this particular time, he says in verse number 10, this is our passage, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Now, notice the phrase, or another buildeth thereupon. Now, we're going to have to make a distinction here, and I'm going to get to this in just a minute because this is an important distinction. You and I are not wise master builders. Now, I'll explain that in just a minute. You and I cannot be wise master builders any more than we can be ambassadors for Christ. This is an official aspect that Paul is talking about. Paul, an apostle, is a wise master builder, but you and I, we are the another buildeth thereupon. But let every man, now Paul, an apostle, is a wise master builder, but every man, now this is important, not just preachers, not just elders, not just evangelists, not just individuals who are missionaries, every man can build on this foundation. And in fact, every man will be held accountable for his building upon this foundation. Now, I want us to be very careful in the illustration, because Paul's illustration here only stretches so far. And if we take it out of its context, we're going to have false doctrine. Because this text is where false teachers of Calvinism, of once saved, always saved, go to try to prove their false doctrine. Now, it's not proven here because they misunderstand what the building material is. If you misunderstand the building material, if you misunderstand this illustration, then you can be led astray, if not restricted, by the rest of what God says. So the harmony of God's word is absolutely essential. So this is an important context for us to understand the details so that we are not drawn off. Now, the last time in 5a, we dealt with what it means to build. But today I told you we want to deal with the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and that's what we're going to do in this. So we need to beware of certain things in the building process. We need to take heed that every man build upon. So he says, but let every man take heed. So every man should build, and every man that builds should take heed how, and that's important. You might want to underline that word how. He buildeth thereupon. And we're going to be, so he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if we add to this illustration Ephesians, it's a different illustration, but it does work where Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone and the apostles are the foundation. But he's not going that rich in his illustration here. He just wants to know that the foundation that the wise master builder has laid is Jesus Christ. All right, so he says, now if any man, verse number 12, build upon this foundation, notice the material, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, what is every man's work in regards to this? Well, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But now notice this, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now let's just pause. Paul is going to mention in verse 16 and 17 about ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And so he is referencing the New Testament church as the temple of God. And the Spirit dwells within the New Testament church. We'll not talk about how, that's a different lesson altogether. What we're talking about is the building process itself. So now notice the phrase that he says, if any man's work shall be burned up, he himself shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So I want you to notice what the building material is when he describes it as gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now think about the fire process. What will fire do if we just start at the last of those? What will fire do with stubble? It'll burn it up quickly, right? What will fire do with hay? It will burn it up quickly, right? What will it do with wood? It will do the same thing. It will burn it up. But now what does it do with things such as gold and silver and precious stones? And in fact, gold is and silver are refined by fire. Precious stones are made by fire. You take a diamond, for example. A diamond is designed or brought about by intense pressure and fire, and out of that you have a precious stone. And so precious stones, gold, silver, those are things that are refined by fire. Yet wood, hay, and stubble are things that are consumed by fire. Now, the fire does not, we don't want the fire to consume us. We want the fire to refine us in this context. But now, not every man's work is equal to gold, silver, and precious stones. Some men's works are equal to, and you say the Corinthians at this time, their work, much of it was in relationship to wood, hay, and stubble, that which could be burned up. So I want you to think about this from this particular aspect. First and foremost, I want you to notice this is a building or a construction illustration here. Paul is a wise master builder. That means that he is an architect. The word arch is actually in the original word here, which means that he is and the apostles are the ones who are laying out the foundation of the blueprint that has been given to them. They are the chief construction individuals, and so they're the architect. In this particular sense, they are going to give us the layout, okay? They're going to give us the plans. Now, God is the grand divine architect, right, of the scheme of redemption. But the apostles become that because they lay it out, the blueprint for the builders to follow. So if I am a faithful New Testament Christian and I want to worship God properly, I've got to go to the blueprint. Well, in Acts 2 and 42, the blueprint is called the apostolic doctrine. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 15, it is called the tradition of the apostles, the tradition that we gave, he says, by word or by that which is written. And now we don't have the spoken word of the apostles. We have the written word of the apostles. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17. He says, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of," notice what he says, "my ways, which be in Christ Jesus." But see, he is the revealer of the divine will. That's why when we talk about 1 Corinthians, or when we talked about 2 Corinthians 5, and we talked about the ambassadorship. An ambassador is an official representative of heaven's government. And as such, that would describe an apostle, the same as a wise master builder here in this sense. So Paul says, I want you to remember this in chapter 4 and 17, that you, I'm going to send Timothy, that he'll remind you of my ways which be in Christ. Now notice this, as I teach everywhere in every church. So when Paul is dealing with the Corinthians, He's teaching the same thing that he's dealing with the Ephesians, and the same thing that he's dealing with the Galatians. And the same. In fact, look with me at 1 Corinthians 16 in verse number 1. Paul is dealing with the contribution. And he says here, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." And so what he taught in one church, whatever foundation he laid in Ephesus, he laid in Colossae, he laid in Philippi, he laid in Corinth. You see, that's his MO, you might say, in regards to this. And so what he teaches in one church, he teaches in every church. So every church has the same blueprint. Every church has the same foundation. Every church has the same. So when it comes to worship, when we read God's word, we know that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles laid down a foundation. Here's the blueprint for us to follow, and you can't build upon any other foundation than Jesus Christ. So he is both the foundation and the preeminence, the head of the church, switching illustrations, right? And so he is that foundation. Everything has to be built upon that solid foundation. Now, if you build upon the rock, right? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus uses that illustration. The rock is the word of God. It is the apostolic doctrine. If you build upon that rock, a house is solid. If you don't, then you're building on shifting sand, then you are building on, regardless of how beautiful the edifice might be, regardless of how magnificent the building and the structure might be, listen, that building might be held together with some of the toughest material ever, but you put a storm up against a shoddy foundation, and even the greatest of buildings will fall. And so Paul says, build upon that rich foundation, which is the word of God. Now, if you build, he says, take heed how ye build. Now, there are two ways in which this can be understood. Number one is that when you build, some of the work that you do is shoddy work, through repentance you can receive forgiveness of that shoddy work. So let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Let's say that in my life, in someone's life, we've sinned. We've established a poor example. Maybe somebody from the outside was watching us, and they were really thinking about obeying the gospel, but because of our actions, they never obey the gospel. Oh, brethren, that's a horrible situation to find ourselves in at the judgment day. Or let's say because of some snippy, snide, sinful word that I had toward a brother in Christ, he fell away from the church. And because he fell away, he is going to be lost eternally. Now, I can be forgiven of that. He can be forgiven of that, but let's say he never seeks forgiveness and he ends up in an eternal damnation. Well, that is partly my fault, right? I mean, it is my fault. I encouraged him to go. He's held responsible, but I encouraged that behavior in him. Now, if I'm forgiven of that, every man's work, he says, shall be burned, and he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. If the fire is the fire of repentance, then yes, that his work, he might be saved, even though, or let's put it this way. Let's say I am a false teacher in the Lord's church. that I have led thousands of people to believe that instrumental music is acceptable to God, that the Lord's church is nothing more than a denomination. And I've done that for years. But somewhere in my life, I come in contact with something that is earth-shattering truth. And it changes my entire perspective upon life. And now I begin to see that everything that I've taught, all those thousands of people, and they're not repenting. I mean, I've taught thousands of people over the, and they're going to die and go to hell. They're going to spend eternity there. And they're going to suffer immensely because of my teaching. But now I've repented, and I've done everything within my power to restore or bring those people to the truth, and they're just not listening. Now, he says here, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, by the way, brethren, this fits with the context. It also fits with the illustration, and it fits with the overall acceptance of God's word. But there is a second illustration that could be understood here, and that is that what I'm building upon are the souls of men within this, and I think this is even the better illustration of or understanding of this illustration. And that is that when I teach someone the gospel and they obey the gospel, they become a part of that brick temple, you see. Ye are the temple. We are the temple. And we're building upon us other bricks. What kind of bricks am I building with? Am I building with shoddy material? Or am I building with, in other words, do they stand the test of time? What happens to the Apostle Paul when Demas goes astray? Well, Paul wrote about it. It caused him some pain. Here is a fellow gospel worker, and now he's gone astray, even though Paul has taught the truth, and he was made up of wood and stubble, and he will not last through the test. But what about Timothy and Titus and Silas and all those other great workers of the Apostle Paul who do stand the test of time? You see, he's built upon, and they're building upon, and you and I today are building upon individuals with, but every man's work. Everybody that I have taught the gospel must go through the fires of trial and temptation. They must go through the fires of life, and they will go through the fire of the judgment of God. And whether or not they go through that or not, and survive, will not affect my eternal salvation. And so there are at least a couple of ways that we can look at this and be able to see that this is a rich Bible text, right? And so he says that every man ought to take heed how ye build. So let's use that now and think about these two illustrations that we have done. So I ought to take heed. I'm going to look at James chapter 3 and verse number 1 with you now. As a Bible teacher, I need to be very careful about what I teach. In James chapter 3 and verse number 1, it says, "Brethren, be not many masters," or "be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. For," this is the explanation, "for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not, in word the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body." And then he begins to talk about the tongue, right? The tongue is the teacher's most effective tool. And so beware how and what you teach. In fact, turn with me to Luke chapter 8 And we'll cover these more in detail. But I want you to notice here, Luke chapter 8 and verse number 18. Jesus is bringing the parable of the sower down to an admonition. And so in verse number 18, he says, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." So the teacher needs to take heed how he teaches, and the listener needs to take heed in how he listens. Notice with me Mark chapter 4 and verse number 24. Again, this is the Jesus is bringing, boiling this down to an admonition, and he said unto them, "Take heed what ye hear." So in Luke he says, "Take heed how," but here he is saying, "Take heed what ye hear." In the same fashion, the teacher needs to take heed how he teaches, and he needs to take heed what he teaches. And Miss Mona says, we can teach in many ways, action, speech, things on Facebook, other media. There are almost as many ways to express things as there are to teach, right? Those are ways in which to teach. But the one who stands in primarily as a teacher must be careful about what and how he teaches, right? We've got to be careful with that. We don't want, in other words, I do not want anyone to be lost because of the way that I say things. I don't want anybody to be lost. That is, if I say those things improperly. Now, don't get me wrong. Some people are so sweet that they lose all of their teeth and in the gospel presentation, and the gospel is not always sweet. Some people put sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet, but sometimes you have to be very clear. Paul called these individuals carnal-minded. I don't think that that's very sweet. That is, most people don't think it's very sweet, but it was the best thing he could say to them. Now, how do I know that? I know that because Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to say these things. God said they were carnal-minded. God doesn't misspeak. And so if they took offense at that, then that was not God's fault. It was their fault. And so sometimes the most beneficial thing that you can say is something that people think is sour or bitter, but it's actually beneficial. Sometimes sweetness is beneficial, and sometimes bitterness is beneficial. And so understanding God's word and how God responds to people, how Jesus and how the apostles and prophets responded to people, is vitally important. You know, if I respond to a brand new Christian the same way that Paul is responding to those brethren in Corinth, or as he does in Hebrews chapter 5, I would be wrong in doing that. Paul never did that to brand new Christians. He did it to people who should have known better, could have known better, and don't know any better, right? And so it becomes important. That's why I tell people this is study hall for the brave, for the spiritual-minded Bible student. This is study hall for people. Listen, if you're going to be offended at what God said, you may not want to be here. If you're going to be offended at how God said something, then such as you are carnal-minded, then you might not want to be here, because we're going to stick with what God's word says, and we're going to say it the way God's word says it, and we're not going to make any apologies for it. And so when you look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 10, he says, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Don't just get people to the water and desert them. Some of our problems has been we've got people to the water. We're very, let's say, we're very evangelistic, and we get them to the water. We get them baptized, and we teach them about what they need to know in order to become Christians. But then we move on sometimes, and we throw them in a Bible class that's designed for the mature. They're eating on meat, and they're dying on the vine because they can't chew meat yet. I wonder sometimes if we do not do ourselves a disservice by not having a new converts class. I don't care how big the congregation is. We need to have some kind of new converts class to encourage those young Christians in their faith. And I will tell you that I'm not the best at this, but it's something that I need to desperately work on in regards to this. Well, that's taking heed how you build. Now, every preacher is warned, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But you got to preach it anyway. The preacher has to take heed what he preaches. And by the way, when you're in the pew and you're listening to the sermon, you have to take heed what you hear. And so when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from this vantage point, then you begin to see how a man's work, that is the individuals that he has taught the gospel, all men are evangelists. All men are individuals who go out into the world. The Great Commission is not given to a set of elite preachers who are called missionaries or who are called evangelists. It's given to every single member of the body of Christ. That means that every single member of the body of Christ needs to beware how he builds upon this foundation. See, this is a good foundation. If you start with Jesus Christ and him crucified, chapter 2 and verse number 2, if you begin with Jesus as the foundation, and you teach somebody the gospel and they come into the kingdom of God, you need to make sure that they continue to be that rich material. Listen, I want everyone that I have ever taught the gospel, I want them to be gold, silver, or precious stones. I want them to be refined in the process of fire. I don't want any of my students to be wood, hay, or stubble. I want them to be refined rather than destroyed in the fire. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, then, you come to verse 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye, the church, plural here, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God. Now this is how serious our discussion is today. No wonder then Paul began by saying, take heed how ye build thereupon. Because if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. This is a God is holy, and each individual part, right? We are to be holy because God is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. We are to be holy individually because God is holy. So the divine architect, the wise master builder, the foundation, and everything about the building of this temple is holy. So you do not want to disturb a holy temple, especially a temple built by divine instruction. So we don't want to defile it. We don't want to defile it with our own sin. So when we sin, we need to take care of that immediately. We need to take care of that effectively and efficiently by, as the Bible says, Acts 8 and 22, we need to repent of that sin, and we need to pray to God that he would forgive us of that sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9 tells us that we need to confess that sin. Not just to confess sin. All men sin. It's not any revelation to anybody that you have sinned in your life. So some people come forward and they say, Preacher, I have sinned and I seek the prayers of the church. That's not what God is asking for. Brethren, we need to be specific. I need God to forgive me, not just of general sin, that would be true, but I need him to forgive me of my specific sin. And so I need to be specific with him. And brethren, it shouldn't disturb us when people come forward and they say, you know, not too long ago, I had a couple that came forward. They were not married. They were a couple, and they wanted me to understand that they had sinned. And so when I'd already talked to them, so I knew what sin it was, knew what they were seeking. So when I addressed the congregation, I said, this young couple is coming forward, and they have confessed the sin of fornication. Now, that disturbs some people. But my friends, if we're going to help these individuals, then we've got to truly, truly help them. And let's get them to be gold and silver and precious stones. Well, my friends, my fellow Bible students, I want to thank you for joining me today on Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine. Unfortunately, our time is gone. I'm grateful that we could be here together. God bless and have a wonderful day.